Lord, I thank Thee tonight for this beautiful hymn and this wonderful truth. Whether it be life or in death, on earth or in eternity, we can say it is well with our souls. And dear Lord, tonight we pray that Thou wilt make it well with any who is not saved, with anyone who is outside of salvation tonight, that Thou wilt make it well with them. Speak to hearts. Give power to Your Word. We do not look for human power, but for the Holy Spirit to hover over us, to minister from seat to seat and heart to heart. Give liberty and give grace to receive Thy Word with joy and gladness. And may that Word take deep root and become and bear abiding fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come to Luke chapter 18, to this account of the rich ruler. He is a dramatic case of one who supposedly wanted to have eternal life, but refused to pay the cost. And when the Lord tested him out, it all came down to money and riches. He refused the kingdom of God because of the terms that the Lord set out for discipleship. He gave up the kingdom for money, and he has gone into eternity as one who knew the Lord that was the Savior, knew the price that he had to pay, and turned from it. And tonight, as we speak, this ruler is paying the price because of the price that he would not pay, money. Now, this ruler acted out of a great degree of ignorance concerning the gospel. We see that from the very question that he came with: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. He made that age-old assumption that he had to do something to earn eternal life. That was mistake number one, and that tells you a whole lot about his understanding or misunderstanding of the grace of God. When he was rebuked and told about the keeping of the commandments, again he declared the state of his heart and saying, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He obviously was very blind to the spiritual nature of sin, that a wrong thought could be equal to spiritual adultery, that even to ponder stealing is wrong, and to even covet other riches. And I'm sure this young man, because of the power that riches had upon him, was covetous, but he considered himself as one that had never broken one of the Ten Commandments. How far off the mark of gospel knowledge he was. In verse 23, you'll notice that he totally underestimated the value of heavenly riches. When the Lord said to him that he needed to sell, give to the poor, and have treasure in heaven, and then follow the Lord, verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And his estimation of riches in heaven was so far out. Now this sets up this question that I have tonight. What happens when a man refuses to be saved? What happens to one who is challenged with the gospel and consciously, knowingly, willfully refuses to turn to the Lord on the terms of full surrender? Now, there are many who refuse the claims of the gospel on various issues. For some, it's money, just like this man. And money has a tremendous power upon people. They make a god of it. They put their trust in it. They think there is some future hope in riches. But for others, it's perhaps a friend. A friend that whose love and friendship they so want to have and would not want to jeopardize that they refuse to be a Christian. For others, it is the freedom for pleasure. That liberty to just be free. Go and do as I please without any restraints of the narrow walk of the Christian life. For others, it's a particular sin. One awful, terrorizing sin that chains that person as a slave. And they cannot get the victory over that one thing. And because of this, they go into eternity as Christ rejecters. I would hope that tonight you will heed the Bible's warnings against this. And I want to convince you from God's Word tonight and this account of this young ruler, this rich ruler, that the cost to refuse the Lord Jesus is way too great, much too high. You would be a fool to turn down the Lord's terms of discipleship and follow Him. Now I hope this question, as we answer tonight, will be a red flag to you. And it will make you realize the seriousness of refusing and rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to keep things very simple tonight. Don't laugh. I really do. And instead of having 2-3 major headings, I have 6 short headings. So when I announce we're going to look at 6 things or 6 reasons why the cost is too high, don't be thinking that I got into the mold of our preacher last Sunday evening. I want you to know that I'm going to be very direct and specific here. Now, when we look at this result of this man's decision, and you look at what happened to him, as we read of it here, you'll notice, the first thing to notice is that he confirmed himself to be a materialist. He put all his confidence in those riches that he called his. And we're told that he had great riches. He was very rich. Now that is relative, of course. Riches are always relative. And no matter how rich someone is, there's going to be another person that's equally or even more rich. But it does mean that he had more than the average fellow. He was comfortable in that culture and time in which he lived. Compared to the average person, he probably felt that he was worth 10 others. But compared to the standard of living that people enjoy today, if he was sitting right here in this meeting tonight, you would not even consider him to be rich. He would not have had a car. He would not have driven on paved roads, as you did coming to church tonight. He would not have worn fine clothes, as people buy off the rack today. If he was a farmer, he would have had none of the commercial machinery that farmers use to plow and seed and prepare the crops with great speed today. If you had visited his place, it would have been a donkey and a plow in the dust. So it's all relative. And from that day, this man had to live with total dependence on those riches, that materialism that he decided to choose. He would not give up those riches to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what a fool he was to make himself a materialist. Now, what is a materialist? It's a person who casts all his hopes and dreams upon earthly objects and earthly securities. All of his dreams, all of his hopes, all of his future upon earthly things and values. Now, so many in our generation spend the vast number of their years seeking to stash away a nest egg for their senior last years of life. And they may accrue over that period of time a reasonable amount that would support them in the latter declining years. But is it ever enough? Is it ever sufficient? And do seniors really enjoy those assets and those funds that they have accumulated? I think if you talk to many seniors, they live in fear. Whether they have a small bank account or a large bank account, most seniors live in fear that they're not going to have enough. And they don't like these modern ideas of reverse mortgages, where even you do own your own home, that you enjoy the assets over 10, 20 years, and they're always afraid that it's not going to be enough. And the materialist places undue trust in these possessions. So we can say that this young man was a typical materialist. He could not value the spiritual because he placed everything on the earthly. Now, why does materialism always fail? And it does always fail. Because materialism consumes people. I heard on the radio a stockbroker. He was, being interviewed for his wisdom in trading and stocks and investments and so on. And he had just been to the hospital for a scan, for a checkup on a possible heart attack that he thought he had. He had this searing pain in his side. And he said on radio that while they were doing this test and running the dye through his veins to see if the blood flow was normal, there were many, many things going through his mind, and his stocks was one of them. And here is a man, he's concerned about his health and perhaps his very life. What's he interested in? He's consumed with material things when he ought to have been thinking about his soul, when he ought to have been thinking about beyond the grave. And all he was really thinking about were his investments at that very time. You see, assets and riches and material things eventually and inevitably become your slave. How do you know when your money and your assets have become your slave driver? Well, I think it's when it's like that farmer who was the rich fool, and all he dreamed about, and I suppose he didn't know it, but it was coming. The night of his decease, all he dreamed about was pulling down his barns and building greater. That was consuming him. That was driving him. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now, if you've gotten to the stage in your life where money, things, possessions consume you, you are a slave to earthly materialism. You are a materialist. You see, riches can never satisfy the soul. No doubt they can provide luxuries and various things, but they cannot satisfy the soul. Would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? The chapter 5. Now, Ecclesiastes is that little book right after Proverbs. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and a very interesting few verses here. Verse 10, Ecclesiastes 5, 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Did ever a human heart find satisfaction in the multiplying of abundance or silver? No. Verse 11 says, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them." And verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." And instead of bringing to seniors comfort and peace and joy, so often the very thing the farm or the business or the investments that they have labored and worked and toiled with their sweat over maybe 40 years has brought but heartache. Children squabbling over an inheritance and indecision on what to do, and how to invest and how to keep and so on. Riches can never love us. They can never console us. You'll never hear someone in a hospital bed saying, "Bring me my money till I look at it." Can't console, can't comfort the aching heart, can't take away pain, can't take away trouble. Or on a deathbed, it can't buy you another hour. It can't pay for more time. And riches can never save your soul. Peter made that very clear when we looked at the gospel according to Peter. Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 18, that we are redeemed not by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Silver and gold, material, money, cannot buy you out of the debt of sin. Name a sin that money can buy you out of. Even one sin. You'd be bankrupt immediately. It takes the infinite value of the blood of the Lord Jesus to cover sin, to save your soul from sin. And so this young man was very foolish when he made this choice, because he was a confirmed materialist. And if you go on living and die without the Lord Jesus in your heart, you will confirm yourself a materialist, and you will live and die on those terms. And of those hopes. Another thing I would say about this young man is that he confirmed himself in false religion. He was interested at first, it would appear, in eternal life. And the Lord Jesus said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor, come after me, follow me." But he went away very sorrowful. Why? Whatever religion he had from that day forward was without the Lord Jesus. Now you may say, well, maybe he just became irreligious. Maybe he just became an atheist. Let me tell you, there's no such thing. This is the strange phenomenon of human nature. Every man is religious. If he doesn't believe in the gospel, he will believe in something. Even should be fairies. Even it should be frogs or some created idol. Every man has within him the vacuum of eternity. He's lost without filling the very emptiness of his soul. Now, as the Christian gospel is neglected in any society, other religions flourish. That's what's happening in our nation today and in the Western world. Wicca is now becoming a recognized religion. The New Age movement, the worshipping of the sun. I remember being down in Phoenix, going out to the Red Rocks, and there's a creek that goes through, and there were the sun worshippers. Every man that turns away from the Lord will turn to something. Turn to something. There'll always be a religionist, but it will be false religion, an empty, Christless religion. Now, you need to know tonight that the Lord Jesus insisted that He alone is the way to the Father. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so any religion, no matter what it is, that does not center upon the Lord Jesus as the mediator between God and man, the way to the Father, is false religion. Let me turn you now to John 3, to the words of John the Baptist. John 3:35. "The Father loveth the Son." These are the words of John the Baptist after he had baptized the Lord. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." All things into His hand. In other words, outside of the Lord Jesus, there's nothing that comes to you from God. And whatever it is that false religion gives to men, whatever experience it may be, whatever power it might be, it's not from God. It's false, it's spurious, it may be even satanic. And in verse 36, the truth is clenched here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It's the issue of knowing and being saved by the Lord Jesus. Now speak that to this young ruler who took off, sorrowful, but clutching to his riches and rejecting the Lord Jesus. What happened to him? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He was now a false religionist. Everything that God has for you is in Christ Jesus. Outside of Him, there's no hope. And if you reject the Lord and say, I will not trust Him, I will not surrender to Him, then you go forth, whatever you trust in, whatever you follow, whatever you do or don't do, it will be false religion, empty, vain, spurious religion. Then if you go on down in Luke 18 to verse 25, you'll see that this young man denied himself the power of God's grace. Verse 25, the Lord said of this man who turned away because of his riches, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Here's hyperbole. And then they said, this is the disciples said, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? What's the hope then of anybody being saved? And the Lord answered, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And while this young man struggled over his riches because he would not surrender to the Lord, he was left powerless. But if he had handed over the matter to the Lord, what he thought impossible, to live without his riches, to distribute it to the poor and still enjoy life and live in peace and fellowship, he thought that couldn't be done. The Lord could have done it for him. You see, the Lord loved this man. Here's a strange thing over in Mark's Gospel. In chapter 10, verse 21, it says that the Lord Jesus loved this young man. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Would the Lord really have given to this man his power and his grace? Well, the Lord said to him, sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. Was that a bona fide offer? Was it a genuine offer? Did the Lord really mean that he would make him a disciple? Certainly. Did the Lord really love him? Yes. And do you know what? It's agape love that is recorded in Mark 10. That love that is in the bosom of God for souls. And here is this young man, he denied himself the power and the grace of God to overcome the lusts and the loves of his heart because he rejected and went the other way. You see, one of the marks of grace in the soul is that when you're born again, the purse strings of generosity are immediately opened up. That's always the mark of a Christian. People marvel, how do God's people give? How do God's people tithe? How do they support missionaries and support this and that and the other thing and never tire of giving? Because the Lord has dealt with that love of riches and gives us a heart where we delight, where we possibly can, to distribute and give unto the Lord to support whatever. You know, the Lord could have taken this young man and made him a mighty trophy of grace and seen him distribute his riches. What a testimony it would be to the community, the poor, the ordinary people in need. This rich man has been changed and transformed. But he denied himself of that because he refused. He went away sorrowful. And if you refuse and reject the Lord Jesus, you'll never know. You'll never know what the Lord could do in your soul. You'll never know the power of the cross and Calvary in your heart, in your life, because you refuse it. You turn away from it. You go the other direction. The Lord can do miracles in your heart. With men, this is impossible. You're a miser. You're a Scrooge. You're a coveter. You love money. You love riches. You're married to these things. But grace can overcome all of those things in your life. Change you. Save you. And make you a glad, happy, obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus. Down in verse 29, you'll notice the disciples came along and there was a bit of conversation back and forth. And they said, Lord, we have left all to follow Thee. We're not like this sorrowful ruler who refused to follow Thee. Lord, we have followed Thee. And the Lord replied that in this present time they would receive manifold more. Notice that in verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time? That is, those who have given up parents, brethren, wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake. And they would have more. When? In this present time. And so this young man denied himself the rewards of serving the Lord. The immediate rewards. No matter what sacrifice you make for the Lord, there will be rewards even in this life. You say, but Anna, come on, let's be realist. There have been people who have been persecuted for the Lord. There are people who have lost their homes for the Lord, lost their job sometimes because they've become a Christian and followed the Lord. How can you say that they have gained more? Well, in this life, they received the Lord into their heart and they were given joy. Can money buy joy? The joy of the Christian, the joy of the Holy Ghost living in the human heart, the joy of knowing that you have peace with God, that you could sing as we sang tonight, it is well with my soul. Money can't buy that. And if you have joy in the Lord tonight, you're rich. Even now, we're not in heaven yet. Our singing ministry hasn't even begun. But we have the joy and we've had the reward. There's the reward of a right conscience. This young man went away sorrowful and he knew he did the wrong thing. He was not at all at peace and unhappy about the decision he had made. He went away sorrowful. And what a sorrow he had to live with the rest of his days. And let me tell you, there was a worm in every cent of his money from that day forth. I don't think he enjoyed those riches at all. But if you have a right conscience tonight, you can get on your knees and pray to God and say, Lord, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Money can't buy that. You're rich. And you have that immediate blessing. Immediate blessing. There are those who, because of a rasping conscience, have committed suicide, couldn't live with themselves. Whatever they had done wrong or wherever they went wrong, it tormented them. And they didn't know where to go with their burden. But you do tonight. You know, because here's the red flag going up to you to tell you that the cost of denying the Lord is too great. It's time to surrender to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you would have a right conscience, there's honor among God's people. I think wherever Christians went from that day, this ruler would have lurked in the background. He couldn't have held his head up high amongst the disciples from that day. Obviously, they were talking about him already. And they were saying, Lord, we've forsaken all for you. Peter and John had forsaken the boats and the nets, and his father Zebedee was left alone to see his boys go off as disciples of the Lord Jesus. This man, he had no honor. He's recorded here as a warning. Alcoholism, drug addiction, lives that are out of Christ, let me tell you, are anything but happy. They're miserable. And you don't have to go down to the streets of Vancouver to find miserable people. There are people in beautiful homes living miserable lives, out of touch with God. Their lives are empty and meaningless. They can't answer the question, what is the meaning of life? They can't find it. And they live in bondage. The false religionist is in bondage to that false religion, slaves of folly, perhaps even Satan. You see, all men are slaves. You've got to realize that. We are created beings, and we are created to serve. And if we don't serve the living God, we will serve someone or something else. Whose slave are you? Who do you bow down to? Who do you honor? Who do you give your love to? The answers to those questions will determine whose slave you are. You see, Christians are slaves. We are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus. Paul called himself that, the servant of Christ. And the Greek word doulos means bond servant. He was bonded. He was forever committed, contracted out to be a slave to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's a very happy enslavement to be in Christ, let me tell you. There are liberties and freedoms and blessings that abound to be a Christian. The Lord sets the heart free and gives us grace and power. So beware tonight that you do not follow this ruler, that you do not set your heart on material, earthly things that cannot buy you peace with God. A fifth thing I would see here is that he denied himself of all title to eternal life. He went away sorrowful. And the Lord sealed his doom by saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You notice what was the man's first request. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he came for. But because of his folly and his foolish decision, he lost all title to eternal life in this interview with the Lord. The Lord said the door was closed. And in verse 30, you'll notice how the Lord ends, that those who do follow the Lord are rewarded in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. But this man did not have that. He denied himself of it. For a few short years of earthly eking out life with his few riches, which I have sought to point out in today's standards wouldn't really have been very much. For a few pieces of silver or gold that would burn up, he's now paying the price, robbed himself of eternal life. All that Christ came into the world to bring this man, he threw it away. Oh, beware that you do not follow this young ruler. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you saved? Be honest now. Be honest with God. Here you come to church. Perhaps you're coming in the door asking this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe there is a questioning in your soul. How can I be right with God? And the answer is to surrender all to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now let me put this into context. Not every Christian has to sell everything and give to the poor. But in heart, in spirit, you become stewards of the Lord's goodness. And you don't say, it's all mine. But rather the Christian says, it's what the Lord has given me to labor for Him. What do you own tonight? A car, a home, piece of land. What money do you have? Let's put them on the scale. Are you going to say, put your arms around those things and say, this is my choice tonight. This is my final answer to God. I am cleaving and clinging to my riches. Let me tell you, if you go out of this meeting tonight without accepting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what you're doing. You are preferring the value, the significance of assets and riches, and you're going out tonight into the dangers of this world without a Savior, without the blood cleansing your sin. without peace with God. Do not throw away the gift of God tonight to enjoy your last dollar. Don't do it. I beg with you, don't do it. You'll pay for all eternity. That's what this man did. He paid for all eternity. And sickly, he condemned himself to immediate torments of death. Having lost life is bad enough. If annihilation were possible, it would still be a fool's bargain to give up heaven and life with God. That's what eternal life is, to live with God, to be with God for all eternity. And if the alternative to that is annihilation, this rich ruler would have still been a fool to have a few more years of earthly enjoyment, limited relative enjoyment, and lose eternity with God and die as a dog and be no more. But that's not what happened to this young man. And we know from the account back in Luke 16, which our Lord Jesus gave of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, back in 16 verse 19. You had the rich man in his sumptuous feasting, fine clothes, and the beggar, Lazarus, at his gate, waiting on the crumbs, the throwaways, for existence. And we read in verse 23 of Luke 16, what happened? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now it says just before that, the rich man also died and was buried. And immediately he was in the torments of everlasting pain and suffering. Now I looked up the word torment. Does it really mean what the English gives it? The Greek word basanos has two usages, and one is that the torments are like the Inquisition, the use of the rack. When a man is tortured to extract information from him. Now that does not mean bearable pain. It has to mean unbearable pain. To be tormented to the point where you might cry for mercy and resign to your fate. The other use of it is with disease in the body. The torments of pain through disease in the body. I have stood at bedsides in hospitals. I remember one particular night standing at a lady's bedside in hospital. She died during the night. I'll never forget the agony that she was in. Morphine couldn't take away her pain. It was an awful sight. Thank God in the morning it was all over. She went through the night to be with Christ, which is far better. I knew that lady. She was a radio listener. I visited in her home many times. She died a very, very, very painful death. And that scene comes to my mind as I think of torments in hell. Earthly torments are over soon. But in hell, they never end. They're forever and ever and ever. They are endless punishment. Hell is a place of torment for all eternity. And this ruler, who came with his question, what can I do to inherit eternal life, turned away from the offer of our Lord, went away sorrowful that day. Let me tell you, he's more sorrowful now. He's paying the ultimate price right now. What a foolish choice souls make that put riches, materialism, and a Christless, empty religion in the place of the Son of God. I beg you tonight, do not allow anything to come between you and God's salvation. Whatever it is, friends, money, popularity, anything. Do not allow anything to come between you and peace with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because the cost of refusing is way too great. Do not come asking this question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? That's the wrong question. You cannot do anything to inherit it. You cannot make yourself any better. You cannot diminish your sins. You cannot make yourself any more acceptable to God. You need to come saying, Lord, I will surrender all. Those are the terms of God's salvation. Will you tonight surrender your life? Surrender everything that you are. Your name, your integrity, your position, your walk in this world. Will you surrender it all that you might gain what this man lost? That you might have eternal life, which is worth more than any shame you may be asked to bear, any reproach, any price, any sacrifice. And I assure you that saints in heaven who are enjoying the glory of the Lord and that eternal life spoken of here, as they look back to the little that they may have had to suffer for the Lord, they wouldn't trade it for a moment. They wouldn't trade it. Too bad this ruler couldn't trade positions. In the story of the rich man that died, there was a great gulf fixed so that there was no going to and fro from hell to heaven. From the rich man to Abram, there was a permanency, a finality to his state. And that's the seriousness of refusing to pay the price. Are you willing tonight to pay the price for eternal life, to surrender all? I beseech you tonight, do not go on without Christ as your Savior. Do not follow in the footsteps of this young man, but do turn to the Lord. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou will take these simple lessons we learn from this life story. And O God, I pray that by Thy Spirit Thou will persuade men and draw any unconverted soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they may know the grace of God, the love of God, and the power of the gospel in their lives. Oh, I do look to Thee to be gracious and merciful. Oh, Lord, stir us up to the great reality of what it means for men to die without a Savior. Remember our loved ones, our families, and our friends that are not saved. Oh, God, burden us that we might win them and beseech them to close with our Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, we commit Thy word and its ministry to Thee, that it will be used by Thy Spirit in every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a little booklet I keep at the door into the foyer. It's called A New Beginning. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to know more of God's way of salvation, I'd like you to have one of these. So please just ask me. I'll have it right at hand at the doorway as we depart tonight. Feel free to ask for that little booklet. And may the Lord in great grace save your souls.